even if you got a handout. I'm starting on page 618. Chapter 24 deals with marriage and divorce. Marriage and divorce. Now, you know, not necessarily an easy topic in one sense. A lot of people have written a lot of things about marriage, and I'm no expert or authority, so I'm going to keep it fairly simple here and trust that we'll enjoy thinking and doing some things together here to the benefit of all of us. But if you have your material there, first thing I want to do is just read 24:1. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Then the proof text there is just take a look at those, and then we'll look at my question. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave, the word there, leave, is relinquish, according to Strong's, is the idea of relinquishing. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave, not a word that we use a lot, but again, Strong's there in Genesis, the idea is to adhere, to abide fast, to follow closely, to be joined together, right? So you get the idea. You leave family, father and mother, those that have guided you, those that have helped you, those that have brought you thus far, and now you're leaving them. And now it's the two that are joined together to deal with the things that mother and father helped you deal with before. Right? You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have decisions to make. You're still going to have things that may be more difficult, some things that may be wonderfully easy and joyful. But as you, in a sense, you participated in those things with mother and father, the relationship God established, now you're moving to another relationship that God has established. Right? And we relinquish, we turn from the one, and we turn and join ourselves to the other. Now, if you look, Matthew, some of the same language, Matthew 19, 5 and 6, you see your text there on page 618, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, similar language. The word there in the Greek, according to Strong's, is to leave behind or abandon. A little stronger, I think, in one sense. To leave behind or to abandon. So this man leave father and mother and shall cleave. And this one's interesting. The Greek there is to be glued to. To be glued to. You are now so joined that it would be very painful and impossible, as it were, for one to do something apart from the other. Interesting words. Interesting words. And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now you kind of get the picture, don't you? If you think about something being glued, you got two pieces and you glue them together, what do you have now? You got one piece, don't you? Made up of two parts, but now it's glued together and it's one. And so when you start looking at these words, and they twain, the two, glued together now, are one. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And again, a word that we wouldn't use that much, but it simply means separate. To put room between. So what are we doing? We're ungluing. We're breaking the bond. When man puts, and we can talk about man, how man goes about putting asunder. We can think about the judicial area, all right? The judge that grants the divorce. We can think about the person or persons who interfere with this bond and start trying to force it apart, maybe. To interfere with that relationship. All right? It's a picture. Now, I want to look at my question there on page 619. What are the reasons for one man dash one woman marriages? We obviously are in a day and age where perversion of that relationship is going on in all kinds of ways, right? As I thought about this, I thought, so what do we say? What reason do you give? Well, why? Why does it have to be that way? Isn't that the question you're going to get sometimes with some people? Why is it that way? Well, perhaps the first thing we might think of is, then what? Well, because God made it that way, right? That's where it came from. Nobody knew anything about this relationship until God created it. God formed it. Right? So, well, God made it that way. And if he made it that way, stands to reason, doesn't it, that that's what he intended it to be. Now, if you look at our confession, catechisms are the same way. They start with God. Getting to know things about God. And they work out from there. God, in the beginning, was God. And then you've got the creation. And then you've got sin, in the estate of sin and misery, and redemption, and so forth. And you just keep seeing in these documents, in our substandards, the outworking of the whole thing. And God created, as it were, if I can use that term, God established, maybe a better word, God established marriage. When? Before or after the fall? Before. Before, sure. Before. All right? So, with that in mind, now, it's always good when you're trying to reason through something, at least for me. I like to kind of go back to God and consider what I know about God, in particular now, as it relates to marriage. If he established it, what do I know about God that would come to bear on what I think about marriage? He doesn't change. So if he established it this way, he's not gonna, oh, that wasn't a good fit. Let me redo. All right? What else?
Well, bring them to bear, because
If he's all knowing, so let's talk about it. And again, I'm not taking issue. I want your thoughts, right? I want us to share with one another our thoughts. So, Jack, let me focus. If he's all knowing, so how does that bear? Let's make an application. I'm sorry.
It's right. It's true. It's good. He has our interests at heart. He loves us. He created us in his image. It all kind of fits together.
So if he's all knowing, and it then we assume it's right, and what, so we can then know with what we know about God that he knew what he was doing when he established this relationship. What does Scripture tell us? What did God say about Adam? It's not good what? For man to be alone. Now, again, I don't know. I'm just sharing with you some of the thoughts that came to my mind. There has been an eternal communion in the Trinity. Now, I have no way of explaining the Trinity, but there was a fellowship there. There was a companionship, I believe. The Father and the Son. Scripture talks about those things. So, do you think that came to bear? It's not good for man to be alone. There is a completeness in the Trinity. And I have to believe, at least to me it seems logical, that in the marriage relationship, God said, there needs to be companionship. There needs to be a completion. It's not good for man to be incomplete. And so he gave him a wife. And we'll see some more of that in the next paragraph. We'll talk a little more about that. So God's wisdom, we know God's all wise, so he didn't make a mistake. You know, and I was thinking about the Lord's Day and God giving us the seventh day and how much of a mercy that is for us as sinners, saved by grace. How refreshing, how beneficial that is. Now, there was a seventh day before the fall. Right? Now, what Adam and Eve did on that seventh day and when the fall occurred and all that, I don't know. But I know when God established it, it's a day where I'm going to rest. So it was a day of rest. And I've got to believe, Adam, we've talked about this, Adam had a job. Work was there at the beginning too. Work was not a product of the fall. How hard we have to work might have been a product of the fall. But work was not a product of the fall. So we've got this provision of the seventh day. Well, I look at marriage, and I was thinking about it and thinking, you know, I can't believe Adam and Eve had any problems before the fall. I don't know what they did. I don't know what they said to one another, but I don't think there were any big quarrels or, you know, whatever. God made them perfect. But fall came, and it was a mess, wasn't it? Messed up everything, including that relationship. You see that from the first conversation, don't you? What have you done, Adam? Well, it wasn't me, Lord. That wife you gave me. So, boom, tension. Problems. And sin does that, doesn't it? It creates problems for all of us. And it creates problems in that relationship. But as I look at it and I think about it, it appears to me that part of the marriage relationship is to help us help each other deal with sin in a loving, in a caring way. But you're not left alone for the devil to have a heyday. You're not left alone. You've got a spouse that's praying for you, that's encouraging you, that maybe is admonishing you. Nothing wrong with that. So, as we consider what God's done, let's, as it were, bring God's wisdom forward to where you and I are. And the wisdom of that relationship for you and for me. And we'll, again, the next paragraph, we'll get into some of the functions of the relationship. But all wise, what other attribute that we, you don't see so much, I mean, the sovereignty of who God brings together, you could see that some. God's omnipotent, his power. I wouldn't associate that so much with a marriage relationship. Not that God can't move mountains to bring people together. And if people are praying to that end, then I would expect mountains to move. And in some respects, some people may think the Lord did move a mountain or two for them to wind up being married to who they're married to. The other one I thought about was God's love. God's love. How would we make God's love? How do you see God's love in the marriage relationship? We've talked a little bit maybe about some of it. But what do you think? Any thoughts? By bringing one man and one woman together, do you see anything? What do we know about God's love? What do we know about God's workings toward us? There's love in what's happening. But in keeping with some of what I've already said, number one, it's not good for man to be alone. And I care about this creature, this man that I've made. And I'm going to provide for him a companion. We know that God loves us as his children, right? And he does things for our good. Okay, Scripture teaches us that. Again, don't forget some of these catechism questions. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What we are to believe concerning who? God. And what duty God requires of us. What we are to believe concerning God. And that's what I'm trying to do right now. With this establishment of a marriage relationship, I want to know what I know about God. Why did he do this? And why one man and one woman? And you get, if you look at these verses that we've looked at, for the continuation of mankind. Now, childbearing, yes. But if a child stays at home with mom and dad forever, there's not going to be any children. There's not going to be any continuation of a godly line, is there? So this relationship helps, as it were, to take child away and create another family unit, and to provide the solidity, the solidarity that relationship's got to have to last. He's going to get bombarded with a lot of things. The devil will make sure of that. And if there's an opening in that glue, right? If there's an opening where something can get in and start prying apart, you know, it's kind of like water in your concrete or in your asphalt wintertime. A little crack there, water gets in it, and it freezes. And what does water do when it freezes? It expands. And when it expands in that little crack, what happens? That little crack gets a little bigger and maybe a little longer. And before long, there's a big pothole there. Because the asphalt crumbled because the base crumbled because of one little crack. But something started getting into it and penetrating and separating. That's why it's so critical, and again, we'll talk about these things, so critical to guard against those little cracks. Guard against those little cracks. Well, those were the two. The wisdom and the love were the two that I came up with that I felt like really came to bear. I want to know about God's love. Well, how do we best know about God's love? I hope all of you can answer that one. How do we best know?
Through the Word.
Through the Word, and more particularly, through His Son, our Savior, right? We know God so loved the world. I mean, God used that illustration for us in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. There is the beginnings of the way this marriage relationship has got to work. You got to understand something of God's love. If ever you're going to be able to appreciate what it takes in this marriage relationship in the way of love to make it work, to help that glue hold tight. And you've got to understand something of God's wisdom. God knew what He was doing. Yeah, you know, sometimes we want to question things. Well, knew what He was doing when He created the relationship, but I'm not sure with who He wound up giving to me. Well, don't blame God if you have done things. And again, I find it hard to believe that if two people are caring for one another in such a way that they are exhibiting the love of God in Christ toward one another. I find it hard to understand how they can't be happy with one another. How it won't be a blessed situation. It's why in the church and understanding how it works, it takes that same kind of love. Because the devil looks for those little cracks. It's a different relationship, but a lot of the same principles apply as to what the devil is doing or trying to do. What are the reasons for the one man, one woman marriage? God made it that way, and we know what we know about God. So we know it's perfect. We know that if he made it that way, that's the way he intended for it to be. And we know that he made it that way considering our nature, considering that we are but dust, loving us, and giving us what we need. We also, another reason I have, is the nature of the relationship. The nature of the relationship. Okay? You're going to be glued together pretty tight. And we'll talk about this some more, but we'll see some of the things here that how, at least from what I understand from the words that are in Scripture, how this relationship brings about a mutual complementing one another. That is, it takes both to have a complete situation, right? Now, every man and every woman's a little different. You can say, well, this is the way they all are going to work. Now, but God knew, as it were, that there were these needs. He created. If anybody knows what man needs and what woman needs, it's God, because he made us. Knows all about us. So if this is then knowing what he knows about us, having created us, if this is the way he said it needs to be, he knew what the needs were. He knew how he had made woman. And woman's inclination would be toward the man. And he knew how he made man. And man's inclination would be to desire that companionship and to work for it and protect it. The unity, the nature of the relationship, it's a unified relationship based on love and need. And then the third one, which could have been the second one easy enough. I don't put these in any order of importance, other than I think you always start with God and what you know about him. I don't think you ever go wrong doing that. But we know that this relationship is a type of what? Of who? Christ and his bride. All right? It's a type of that relationship. And you see, take a look at John 17. John 17, you would know immediately, that's Christ's high priestly prayer. And we get some references in these. John 17, verse 20, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. It is those that are being left, the believers, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So now, we do get some comparison here, don't we? Of this unity as it relates to Christ's relationship with his Father in his own high priestly prayer. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now again, and I haven't looked at these words, but in the oneness aspect, when you start thinking about that glue, then you think about verses like, no man can unglue them from my hand. If I can use that word, there is no separation between Christ and those that are his bride. Doesn't matter, matters, but the devil, with all his devices, cannot create anything, cannot do anything that would separate us from the love of God that we know and have in Christ Jesus. An everlasting marriage relationship. And again, that's where we think about what God has done, and we then come and bring those things to what we know and think about the marriage relationship. That they may be, that I'm back in verse 21, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, this unity and this oneness is a testimony. For he says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. See, we see the love, we see that aspect of it. Hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The powerful stuff. That's Christ. That's Christ saying that. Here is what the marriage relationship, this is what the church, we as the bride of Christ, but the home and the marriage relationship ought to be depicting and saying. The world ought to be able to look and say, wow. I don't know how they do it. And I tell you, you won't know how you do it either, other than by God's grace. It's what it takes. Just like it takes God's grace for you to be what you ought to be as part of the bride of Christ. It takes God's grace for you to be what you ought to be as the husband or the wife. And if you don't have that help, you're in trouble. I can just tell you right now. There are going to be problems. Ephesians is full of it as well. You can read through it. If you read through the epistle, you get a lot of... Ephesians, of course, has wives submit yourselves, that passage. And you see the oneness and how this ought to work in that. This picture of Christ. You have problems in your marriage, just back up and say, all right, Let me stop and think of what Christ has done for me and what I've done for Christ. How is this relationship working? Well, what Christ has done for me is perfect and wonderful, and what I've done to him is shameful at times. And yet, he's willing to forgive. We confess our sins. His love is never diminished. The sufficiency and the character of his love is never touched by what we do. It's amazing. So, with this between one man and one woman, that's what we see, as it were, with Christ and his bride. Christ, one man, the church, the bride. And you want to know how your marriage should work? Just look at that one. But make sure you look at the Christ side of it. It doesn't hurt to look at the other side and see how it is that Christ reacts to you. Christ didn't react, but if I can give a human aspect to it, what you would expect. When you've done the same thing, you failed the same way for the 10th time in the same day. And Christ says, that's enough. You know, just forget it. If you can't do any better than this, there's just not much future for us, right? Is that the way Christ? No. No. But that's the way the world. And that's certainly what the devil would whisper in your ear. Oh, it takes grace. It takes the love of God to make a marriage work, to make that bond stay close, stay tight. Well, I'll read the second paragraph. Anybody got any comments, any thoughts, anything? Again, wide open. You share whatever, but okay, good. 2nd paragraph says, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church, that is, the increase of the church with an holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. I just want to make a comment and then we'll stop because our time's about up. And the first part there, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife. It's interesting, the passage, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, it's interesting, if you look up help and you look up meet, basically the same word. They both mean aid. They come, according to Strong's, from a word that has the idea of surrounding and to succor again, a word that we don't use that much, or maybe see. To succor is to provide assistance in time of want, difficulty, or distress, according to the dictionary that I looked it up in. Isn't it beautiful? Surrounding providing assistance in time of want, difficulty, or distress. It's the idea of complementing so as to mutually meet the needs, and if I can put it this way, the deficiencies of the other. Now, this goes back to what I was talking about in knowing what we know about God. God created us, right? Created man, created woman. He knew the needs. He knows the needs, knows the deficiencies. And as he brings two people together, it complements. They should complement one another. So that when the one needs to surround the other, if I can put it that way, or to encourage or protect or assist, they're there to do it. Sometimes I think we get the idea that God created woman to be a help for the man. What about the man being a help for the woman? Well, it's mutual. It's mutual. There is an obligation, different in ways, but there is an obligation, and understanding that is part of what helps make that marriage relationship work. Now, we're going to look at some of the ways we do that next time. So you can be thinking about it. Specific ways where we can complement and help one another. So while we're considering this marriage relationship and what it is, I want us to consider a little bit of why. Why did God make it that way? But if we understand some of that, we're going to have a lot better appreciation and understanding of how it should work, what we have to do to make it work. That is, and we'll see that some next week, maybe the week after. All right. Anything? Logan, good to see you. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll then prepare our hearts, get ready for the time of worship. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. Lord, you've told us so much, and when I confess, I read it and I feel like I just know so little. So I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to understand more fully, more completely, what you've told us in your word. Lord, you've given us a handbook, an instruction book, as to how things should work, and Lord, the marriage relationship's no different. So Lord, help us to make good use of your word, and then by your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to apply it in our relationships, Lord, husbands with wives and wives with husbands. Lord, help us to be in prayer one for the other. Lord, that we might know your protection. We know that the destruction of the home and that relationship in many ways thwarts part of the intent for the establishment of that relationship. Sometimes, instead of producing a godly seed, it's different. Lord, the matter of the heart is in your hands. We can't make any child be saved. But Lord, we do believe that a godly home is a great tool used by the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts of children, young people. Lord, may it be so in this church, in the families here. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this day. Lord, we ask for thy help, the help of thy Spirit in our worship. Lord, we pray that you would do us good. We thank you again for your love to us. We thank you for Christ our Savior and all that we have in him. Lord, may we exalt him this day, and we'll thank you for all you do and all you are to us and for us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.